Good morning. When I go to choose a topic, here's the list of ideas I have. You can't read them. They're tiny. But I have a lot of ideas. And I don't want to choose one, so I give the list to Kaylee and I say, hey, can you choose one for me? So today's topic was assigned to me. And of this huge list, she decided to not go with any of them. She wrote down indecision. And I kind of chuckled. I'm thinking, I guess you couldn't decide, could you? But no, we both knew deep down that the real reason she chose this is not because of her indecision, but because we both know that it's something that occasionally I struggle with. If we go to a drive-thru, first words out of my mouth is, 1 minute, please. Yeah, I'm that person. Nobody likes that person. There's just so many options. I just want to make sure I make the best choice. So the more I've reflected on this topic, the more I've come to realize how much I actually do struggle with indecision. Despite spending multiple hours every day with Kaylee, it took me over a month to ask her to be my girlfriend. It took me over 4 years to ask her to marry me. I didn't declare my major until my junior year, and that's only because it was required to declare your major if you wanted to continue taking courses. And as I'm sure most of you knew, it took me over 20 years of coming here Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights to decide to become a Christian. Indecision is something that I struggle with, and for many individuals here, maybe it's not your struggle. Back when I was in college, one of the courses I took was beginning news writing. And the professor taught us that if you have 80% of the information that you need, then you have enough to make an informed decision to write an article. Yeah, all you need is the who, the what, the where, the when, and the how. You don't necessarily need the why, because if you wait for the why, you're never going to get the article out. If you were at the Dean Avenue meeting 2 weeks ago, this was discussed. The why is the core of things. It takes a long time to decide what the why is, and sometimes you just never get to the why. Why do bad things happen? There is a multiplicity of factors that can cause it. Essentially, there's too many things to consider, so nothing is done. There's this term, paralysis by analysis. And slightly ironic, when I was going to try to find an image for this, I had a struggle finding a meme because there were so many good ones. There's just too many options, too many things to consider. American psychologist Barry Schwartz discussed in his TED Talk, The Paradox of Choice. In it, he describes how increased options actually lead to increased disappointments. The standard used to be you would go to the store to get a pair of jeans. You have one or two brands, maybe, small, medium, or large. And you just choose and, you know, okay, it's not going to be a perfect fit, but you're going to make it work. Now when you go to the mall, you have 50 different styles. You have a bunch of different brands. You have people fitting you to make sure you get the exact right fit. And then when you walk away, you're disappointed because you got good, but you didn't get perfect. And he says, opportunity costs subtract from the satisfaction of what we choose, even when what we choose is terrific. And the more options there are to consider, the more attractive the options are going to be reflected by us as opportunity costs. So you think of all the other opportunities that you had. I could have got a black pair of jeans. I could have got it a little bit longer, you know. You consider the what ifs and your mind focuses on those. When thinking about decision making, it's easy to think of it as a two-way path. But in all reality, it's more like this. With free will, you have the choice to do what you want with your day. There's an uncountable number of options of things you could be doing right now. You could be at the movies. You could be riding a bike. You could be watching TV. You could be playing games. You could be catching up on work. You could go to a museum. You could go to a zoo. You could be making food for the week. You could be fishing. But instead, you chose to be here today. And I appreciate you for that. Not because you came here to hear me speak, but because hopefully you chose to be here to learn about God or to serve God. Why choice makes people miserable? You have regret and anticipated regret, also known as buyer's remorse. You have opportunity costs, the what ifs in a situation, and the escalation of expectations when those aren't met, and self-blame. When expectations are not met, pain ensues, and we often place blame on something or someone who did not live up to our expectations, even if our expectations were unreasonable. There will be times when you see someone sin, and it can be frustrating. You have higher expectations for the individuals here than you do those outside of the body of Christ. But when someone is caught in a sin, how do you react? Do you wait till Sunday morning or Wednesday night to confront them before or after they come to church? Is that what the Bible tells us to do? To make people feel guilty about the wrongs that they've done when they come to the meeting house? If so, how are people going to start to feel when they come to worship? Oh boy, I screwed up again. Do I want to go and be told about the wrong that I've done? Instead, let's focus on what the Bible says to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up. I'm not saying you shouldn't confront sin. I'm just saying don't wait until the time prior to the worship service to discuss it with the individual. Remember to apply Galatians 6:1, to do so in a spirit of love, a spirit of gentleness. If you really work at it and go to the person in love, you can restore that person through encouraging words. I don't fully agree with the statement, the key to happiness is low expectations, but I find it somewhat comical. And that's what I was referring to when confronting others in sin. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. There's a few quotes that I like about indecision. Indecision is the greatest thief of opportunity. Do not plant your dreams in the field of indecision where nothing ever grows but the weeds of what if. Be decisive. Right or wrong, make a decision. The road of life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make a decision. Probably my favorite one. And since we're from Iowa, you could also replace squirrels with deer. Isn't it funny how a lot of times you don't make a decision until you're stuck at a crossroad? Just over a week ago, we were driving back. I was in a car. We were driving back to the airport, somebody else driving, and we wanted to go to Terminal A, and the other person wanted to go to Terminal B, and the driver was confused, like, okay, do I go to Terminal A, Terminal B? And he started pulling right in the middle section of the crossroad, people flying by on the left and on the right, and I'm like, go to Terminal A. I made a decision right there because I knew we were in a dangerous position. This isn't how we should be. We shouldn't wait until we're in a dangerous position to try to make something happen. There's probably three things that I want to point out that can cause indecision. The first one being fear. In Judges 6, there's the fear of Gideon. Notice how his words are chosen. If God is on our side, why are we in this situation? So now he not only has a faulty estimation of God, but he also has a faulty estimation of his situation, which then in turn is a faulty estimation of who he is. He does not see God properly, he does not see his situation properly, and he does not see himself properly. Same kind of situation happens with Moses. Who am I to lead these people out of Egypt? For some people, leadership is not natural. Fear begins to settle in. But here is the fact. You are a leader. No matter who you are, there is someone looking to you as a leader. It could be a child, it could be a friend, a family member, a coworker. You may not even know the person well, but nonetheless, they look up to you. Consider Hebrews 13:6. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Reflecting before I was a Christian, there was a talk where someone brought up Revelation 21:8, and it really stuck with me. I don't remember who it was or if it was for an invitation or meeting, what it was, but the first thing that came in this list of those who are consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur is the cowards. We just sung a song. I didn't ask Mike to lead it. Cowards in disservice, that was in the song right there. And for today's lesson, it got me wondering, well, what does cowardly mean? And the Greek word for it is delos, which is from a family of words that rarely occur in the New Testament, once in the parallel account of Matthew 8:26 and Mark 4:40. Save us, Lord, we are perishing. Jesus rebukes them thus. Why are you afraid, delos, O you of little faith? Or why are you so afraid, delos, have you no faith? It's not necessarily referring to the mundane fears of water or spiders or heights or public speaking. Rather, the word is used in context of persecution, where one has to choose between taking a stand for Jesus or denying him in the faith. During this time, Christians were being persecuted. Out of a fear of suffering, some renounced their faith. It's a commonplace that human courage and cowardice are revealed in the face of death. In John 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect fear. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." And one thing I hadn't really considered until I was putting this together is if you apply the statement given to us in 1 John 7:8, God is love, and you replace that word love with God, it gives an interesting perspective. There's no fear in God, but perfect God drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in God. And doesn't that kind of circle back what I just mentioned in Revelation 21:8 about how the cowardly choose to not act on their genuine fear of God? Point number two of things that can cause indecision is the past. It's easy to get into a situation where the past is like an umbilical cord that just needs to be severed. If you're not careful, your past can be constantly feeding you and disrupting your future. You can't move two directions at the same time. I can go to the left, I can go to the right, but if I try to do both at the same time, it just looks silly. I'm stuck in place. If you're so busy thinking about yesterday, you're not appreciating what God has done for you today, and you will not be anticipating about what he has planned for you tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to do some reflecting on the past. Just this week, in three different conversations with members here, we were talking about Bob. The last time I spoke was the day that Bob died. And we were reflecting on some of the memories that we had with him. And these are good things to reflect on. Philippians 4:8 tells us to reflect on these good things. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the bad things. Don't reflect on the bad things. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. How do you do that? How do you sever the past? Sometimes there's these sins that you've had in your past that are just so hard, it's just weighing you down. Consider what Paul wrote in Philippians 3:13. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. The key to changing the connection to the past is to change your focus. To focus on one thing, the singleness of mind. To focus on the one thing, the it. What is the it that you're called to do? To focus on the goal of winning the prize, which is called heaven. Point number three of things that can cause indecision are considered soul ties. Souls are tied up because it's easy to find a connection with someone else. And before you know it, you could lose your capacity to make a decision because your decision is based on the decision of someone else. Someone you love whispers in your ear, your family doesn't love you, the church doesn't care about you, it's you and me against the world. And before you know it, you're like the church of Ephesus and have lost your first love. Colossians 3 says to set your minds on things above. It's not an ask, it's a command. The fact that says to do it means that we have the capacity to do it. The Bible wouldn't command us to do something if we didn't have the ability to do it. So how do you overcome indecision? Put into practice setting your minds on things above. It was commanded to choose this day whom you would serve. Set your mind. And do it so in steps. Consider Zacchaeus. He took the step to go and see Jesus. When the crowd was large, he took a literal step up the tree to see him. When Jesus called him down, he took a step down to go to dinner with him. And then he took a major step in turning his life around. God had a purpose for Zacchaeus, and he has a purpose for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Several places in Scripture show the folly of indecision. Lot's wife perished because of her inability to decide between Sodom and the obedience to God. Felix refused to make a decision and sent Paul away for a more convenient time. God commands us to be decisive in our service to him. Through Joshua, he reminded the people of Israel to choose this day whom they would serve. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. If you are stuck in indecision, get out of it. Do not let fear hold you back. Do not hold on to your past. And do not let the ties to others hold you back. In everything you do, you are making a choice. By not coming to a decision on things, you are deciding to ignore the issue. This is the easy way out. It's kind of our go-to because it feels better. That's the struggle, isn't it? Sin can feel good, but we're called to overcome it. Instead, renew your mind, commit to God, and focus on the goal that he has set for you. If anyone is indecisive about the position they are in today, whether that be outside of the church or that be the struggle that you're going through in sin, please make a decision and do so today as we stand and sing.